All right, we are in Luke chapter 19. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 10. It says, "Therefore the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, "Therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy it till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us." And the title of the sermon this evening is Christian Anarchist. Christian Anarchist. Now, what is an anarchist? Well, someone who really doesn't, we could simply say someone who despises government. Someone who doesn't want to be under authority. Someone who is insubordinate to authority. That's what an anarchist is. And go back to Luke chapter 19, look at verse 15. I'm going to expound on this chapter just a bit. Now, in this chapter, we see this parable being explained and being expounded upon about these men that were given a certain amount of pounds, right? And we can also relate this to the parable of the talents. Is basically the same thing there. Look at verse 15. It says, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now, we can step back and basically see that what this is referring to is that which God has committed unto us. And really, the main interpretation of this is that unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God, right? What advantage then hath the Jew? The fact that they were committed with the oracles of God. They were given the word of God in the Old Testament. Those were the pounds that were given unto them. Now, we can say to us in the New Testament that we have also received pounds, correct? Now, we have also received pounds. We have the Word of God, but we also have that same responsibility as the Jews had in the Old Testament to be good stewards of these pounds and to propagate the gospel, so on and so forth. Look at verse 17. "And he said unto them, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, my personal belief is that this is actually referring to the literal authority that someone will receive in the millennial reign if they're good stewards with that which God has committed unto them. So if we serve God, we win souls to Christ, we're living for the Lord, we're standing for truth, we have our fishing poles, so to speak, and all of these pawns that can render reward, you know, quite frankly, in the millennial reign, we can have authority over certain cities. And I believe this is a text verse to prove that. You know, I'd like to be the mayor of El Monte in the millennial reign. Amen. And as we go soul winning, as we do missions, what we're doing, we want to save people from hell. We want to make sure that they understand the gospel so they can be saved. But also we're doing it for a reward. And we want to cover some ground. Amen. We want to claim our territory for the millennial reign. So that God looks at us at the judgment seat of Christ and says, or at the millennial reign and says, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, there's going to be some Christians out there who are probably going to get just an alley, right? They'll get like a corner of a street or something like that. Why? Because they never really did anything for the Lord. They never served God. They don't want to go soul winning. Or maybe they did it, you know, in passing and then just got out of church. You know, they may get just a little sidewalk or something like that that they can sweep every once in a while. You know, but I want to have authority over 10 cities, amen? And so he says here, look at verse 18. He says, "And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. So what we see here is a doubling of that which they're being stewards over. So God gives them certain abilities. He gives them talents. He gives them responsibility. And they become good stewards of that. They double that which they received. And because of that, they're rewarded with that. Verse 19 says, "And he said likewise to him, Be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" So what is he saying? So this third guy comes up. He's given also an opportunity to double what he has, but instead he lays it up in a napkin. Now, I believe that the first two are actually referring to Gentile believers. New Testament Gentile believers who received these pounds, they were good stewards of these pounds, they partook in the ministry of reconciliation, and were then rewarded with authority over 10 cities in the millennial reign. Whereas this third one, I believe it's actually referring to the Jews.
Yep.
Because what happened? They were committed the oracles of God, and they laid it up in a napkin. They didn't go out and preach the gospel. They weren't a light unto the Gentiles. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came into his own, and his own received them not. So they had the word of God. They had the truth. They were, you know, leaders of the blind, so to speak, right? A light unto the blind. They were a light unto the Gentiles, but they forfeited that. They chose not to do that. They chose to be inclusive and basically, you know, become a reprobate type of a religion there. And we see here that God says to them, they're wicked. Verse 22 says, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taken up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Look at verse 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and for him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. So he takes that which was supposed to be for them, and he gives it to those who are actually putting in the work, right? Now look at verse 27. But those mine enemies, so these are the same servants, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So in the beginning of the chapter, we see that there was a group of people who didn't want Jesus to reign over them. They didn't want Jesus' authority in their lives. And you know what? Jesus Christ did not bypass them. He rewarded those who worked. He punished those who did not want to work, who did not want to propagate the gospel. And then he's like, oh, by the way, remember those guys in the beginning of the chapter who did not want me to reign over them? Bring them before me and slay them. Okay. Now, obviously, we understand that we can get really deep into as far as biblical prophecy is concerned and where this fits in into what we would refer to as eschatology and how this could actually signify the 3.5 years after the rapture before the millennial reign when Jesus Christ literally does this. But I want to really focus on the fact that there were people even in these days who did not want Jesus to reign over them. In other words, they didn't want authority. Okay. Now, a parallel passage says, go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And this is really what I want to talk about. One of the reasons I want to preach on this, Christian anarchist, is because of the fact, you know, those two bozos that we threw out this morning, that's exactly what they are. These guys who claim to believe the Bible, they claim to be Christians, they claim to believe in the authority of God's word, yet they reject the authority of God's word. They reject the clear teachings of Scripture. You know, they honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from him. You know, they want to claim as though they're Bible believers, they believe in Jesus, they're saved, but at the end of the day, they literally reject the Bible. Okay, and in fact, they mock the institutions that God has set forth within his word. They mock the authorities that God has placed and ordained. And they try to make a mockery out of it as if they know they have like some corner of truth on authority. You know, these are people who are rebels. They're Christian anarchists. And they know they don't understand what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Okay, look at Matthew 21 and verse number 36, it says, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. And will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. This is hilarious, by the way. Because he's asking the Pharisees, so what's going to happen to these guys? He's like, all right, they're going to be miserably destroyed. It's like the story in Esther, right? Where the king asks, you know, what shall be done to the person who, you know, honors. And then, what's the guy's name? His name is fleeing me right now. The antagonist of the book of Esther. Haman. Haman's like, oh, you should do this, you know, give him a robe and rings. And he's like, great, go get, you know, Esther's uncle and give that to him. And he's like, what? And this guy built a gallows right? To hang, you know, Esther's uncle, and that same gallows was used to hang him. So he was basically judged out of his own wicked imagination that he wanted to kill Esther's uncle, but instead he actually built the device that was actually going to destroy him. And that's exactly what we see here, right? The Pharisees are like, oh, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. Yeah, you're the wicked man that he's talking about. 42, Jesus saith unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You say, what does this have to do with Christian anarchists? Well, I believe the Jews are a great example of this. Because they were a sect of people in Israel who claimed to be of the seed of Abraham, did they not? They claimed to believe the Bible, did they not? They claimed to believe the writings of Moses, did they not? But at the end of the day, they rejected all of it. Why? Because they rejected the main element that tied everything together, which was Jesus. So they could say that they believed in God and they believed the writings of Moses. They believed that they were, you know, Abraham's children according to the flesh, their descendants. They believed that they were of the seed of Abraham. But at the end of the day, we know they're lying because they're actually rejecting Jesus Christ, which intertwines all of that. How can you say that you, you know, believe Moses, but you don't believe in Jesus? Moses wrote of Jesus, right? Go to, let's see here. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. So the husbandmen and the servants in Luke chapter 19 are referring to the Jews. They claim to be Abraham's seed. You know, they said, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. So they claim to be Moses' disciples. They claim to be Abraham's seed. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is, right? Matthew 23, verse 1, you don't have to go, turn there. It says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after ye their works, for they say, and do not. John 1, 11 says that he came into his own received him not. Now, look at John chapter 5, verse 39. It says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. He's talking to the Jews here. And the Jews obviously have rejected Jesus, and he's telling them, look, and by the way, when he says the scriptures, he's not referring to the New Testament. This is all Old Testament that he's referring to here, right? He's referring to, I mean, pick any book in the Old Testament, right? Every book of the Old Testament points to Jesus, no matter what. You can just go to the first five books of the Bible. You can take the historical books. You can take the Psalms. You can take the book of Proverbs, you know, the poetical books, as they would say. You can take the minor prophets and the major prophets, and guess what? Every single one of them talk about Jesus, right? So he says, search the scriptures. Which one? You pick. He's all over there. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. And you will not come to me that ye might have eternal life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Look down at verse number 46. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? He's basically saying, you guys are lying. You guys are hypocrites. You're claiming to believe in the word of God, but you're actually rejecting the word that was made flesh and dwelt among you. You know? Now, we have that same attitude today, where people will come to like a church service like this, and they'll claim to believe the Bible. They'll claim that they believe in salvation is by faith alone. But you know what? They're basically double talking. You know, they're lying is what they're doing. They're hypocrites. Because at the end of the day, you show them clear scriptures. And I'm not talking about things that are debatable or things that are not essential. I'm talking about things that are essential. Like, guess what? Church is essential. A visible local New Testament church, that is essential. And they're like, well, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. Where, I mean, can you show me a verse where it teaches that we should not be meeting together in a local New Testament church? Oh, you know, you guys believe in institutions. Yeah, it's called the institution of the church that God established. So we have people like that today that are like Christian anarchists. They reject God's ordained authority. And at the end of the day, that's what it is. They don't want authority. There's people out there that hate authority. Oh, but they believe in God. No, I guarantee you they hate God too. Because God is the source of all authority. He is authority. So how can you say you believe in Jesus? How can you say you believe in the Bible when the Bible clearly explains what authority is? The Trinity is an authority structure, right? The church has authority structure. Everything in the Christian life, even outside of church, has a structure that requires authority. And if someone comes and says, no, we just need to make sure that church, we meet all together. There are 5 to 6 elders and we all just kind of vote on what needs to happen. No, that is not in the Bible. You just don't want a pastor to reign over you. You just don't like authority. You don't like people telling you what to do. And it's funny that these same guys know squat about the Bible too. They just, you know, gas out their own opinion. They just want to blabber and talk all this nonsense. And I find it interesting that every single one of them can't quote the King James Bible. They quote these other modern versions of the Bible and tote a King James Bible as if they're quoting from it. No, these are people who, and look, that's in and of itself shows you that they're rejecting the true authority of God's word. Because you can't prove that using the King James Bible. You can prove that using all the other stupid modern versions, but not the King James. Okay? They mock biblical institutions. And basically this sermon, go to 2 Peter chapter 2. This sermon is something basic. It's something that you already know, but it's something that I just want to reinforce to say, hey, we're a church who believes in authority. Amen. And I'm going to go through the different authorities that the Bible teaches and just kind of reinforce that authority structure, okay? And let me say this, you know, obviously saved people can get caught up in this too, where they don't like authority. And at the end of the day, we need to make sure that our hearts are right, that we're reading God's word, that we're not being prideful and arrogant, and we don't have this attitude, well, I don't want someone to reign over me. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you don't like my authority, then guess what? You should probably go somewhere else. Hey, come August 9th, if you didn't like my authority now, you're definitely not going to like it August 9th.
Yep.
Amen. Come August 9th, look, if you don't like my authority now, you know, I'm just ramping it up. Amen. Come August 9th.
Good.
Now look, if you have no problem with my authority, then guess what? It's going to be greater.
Yep.
It's going to be awesome. But if you don't like it now, you're definitely not going to like it then. Because at that point, you know, we're independent. I'm legitimately the pastor here, ruling over this church.
Right.
Yeah, but I don't think, you know, you don't know what you're doing. Then go somewhere else and go find someone who you think knows what they're doing.
Yep.
You know, so this is important, okay? You're like, oh, what are you trying to do? You're trying to lord over God's heritage? No, I'm just trying to make sure that we understand that we as a church do believe in authority. Not just in the church, how about in the home? How about at your job? How about we believe that government has authority? Right? I know that, you know, to a certain extent, there's certain things of the government that we don't agree with. But you know what? There's certain things that we do agree with. Okay? We don't live in anarchy in the United States of America. God has ordained government to have some sort of authority. And that's why, and we need to live in subjection to that as much as lies within us that doesn't compromise God's word. Okay, if there's a law being passed that says you can't preach the gospel, well, at that time we go to the higher powers, amen?
Yep.
But anything that's just kind of gray area, we just submit to it because we got better fish to fry.
Right.
Okay, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now, I don't think this is referring to them despising like the police or something, you know, or despising, you know, whatever judges or whatever the court system. Government just means someone who's ruling, someone who's governing, right? Presumptuous are they? Self-willed. So someone who is self-willed are not willing to submit their will to someone else. And you know what? The Christian life is a life of submission. Let me just tell you. Okay? A wife is to submit to her husband. Children are to submit to their parents. Members are to submit to the pastor. We are to submit to authorities. We're to submit to our bosses. We're to submit to Christ.
Amen.
Right? But these people, they're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, at this point, I'm referring to reprobates because this context is what we see here, right? It says that they're presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, like the two reprobates we kicked out, Hophni and Phinehas. They weren't afraid to speak evil of dignities. In fact, they cussed this dignity out. Right? Threaten me, talk all kinds of trash. By the way, at Faith Forward Tempe, I preached on the fact that these reprobates are like a bunch of chihuahuas.
Yep.
You know, all bark and no bite.
Yep.
And you know what? Hophni and Phinehas are just a bunch of chihuahuas. That's what they are.
Yep.
All bark, no bite. Yep. All cussing, no action.
Yep.
Just found out today that Hophni and Phinehas confirmed that they're faggots. Bunch of disgusting skid row fags.
Yep.
Surprise, surprise. Hey, I believed it by faith, amen?
Amen.
We believe that there are homos by faith. Now it's just confirmed.
Right.
Bunch of filthy faggots. Does it surprise us that they despise governments? Does it surprise us that they speak evil of dignities? No, because that's what they're characterized by. You know, they're subverted. They've been given over to a reprobate mind, and at that point, they despise government. But you know, sometimes Christians can get involved in that too. I'm not talking about the sodomy. I'm talking about not wanting authority.
Yep.
They can be self-willed, right? Jude 1:7 through 8, it tells us here, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth and is for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, if you would. So let me just give you some basic things here. This is nothing bombastic about this sermon. Just reinforcing what we already believe. Look, I'm going to talk about the institutions that God has established. So we have, number one, got to wait till the sirens go off, amen? Sorry about that, YouTube land. This is LA, amen? You know, we have the home, we have church, we have work, and we have the government. And obviously there's a lot of sub-authorities under that, but these are the ones that I'm going to focus on today. Number one, the institution that God has established is the home. Okay? Now, in the home, we don't believe in splitting things 50-50.
Amen.
Right?
Right?
Where, okay, you pay 50% of the bills, I'll pay the other 50. You know, you can work and you pay for the cable and I'll pay for when we go out to eat or whatever, you know? No, that's not what we believe.
Right.
Because at that point, you have two bosses.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
What we believe is that the man is the head of the home.
Amen.
Oh, that's so old and Amish and just ancient. It's so old paths. Yeah, it's pretty old paths. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head covered, uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, this is referring to her hair, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For if a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So what is it teaching us here? It's teaching us the simple structure authority of the home, which is the man is the boss. And look, whenever you get that structure reversed or mixed up, there's always going to be conflict in the marriage.
Right. Right.
Always.
Yep.
Mark it down. If you look at the problems in marriages today, I guarantee you 99.9% of the time, it's because there's a structure issue. Something is not being fulfilled. The roles have switched. You know? And look, the best way to just rid yourself of those problems is have your woman stay home, not work, and you work. Oh, man, but that means we got to cut back on some things. Yeah, that's what it means. You get it? You're getting it. You got it, man. Well, what if we want those things? Then you're probably going to have to work for it. Not send your wife to go work for it. Hey, I know we're in 2019, and this is not popular today, but this is Bible. You know? Oh, you guys are a bunch of male chauvinist pigs. Pigs are females. Hogs is preferred, please. You know, this is what the Bible teaches, is that the head of us, by the way, is Christ. So it's not like we have this attitude where we're just like the dictator here. You do as I say. No, we believe in a benevolent dictatorship. And look, I know some of the ladies are just, oh, I don't want to hear this. But remember the beginning. Are you saying you will not have this man reign over you? Is that what you're saying? I will not have this man reign over me. Then you're rejecting what the Bible actually says then. Because this is the structure that God has set forth. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Well, you know, I give my wife permission to go work a secular job. Then you're giving her permission to have another boss. So she has, so basically what that means is that from 9 to 5, you have no authority over her. That's not biblical. And look, in our church, and people may do it differently, I don't believe that a woman should work at any time. Amen. Outside the home, before or after children.
That's good. Yeah.
That's my belief. Amen. That's what I've always been taught. Even prior to me being a part of the new IFB, we just were taught, hey, the woman stays home at all times. She's a keeper. Oh, but what if they don't have children? She's a keeper of the home. Amen. Okay. And until she has a child, you know, man, you better get your wife to do something. Give her some responsibilities. Give her some projects. Help her to grow as a wife. You know, give her some online courses on things that she can learn. Keep her busy. Help her. Amen? But I don't believe that because of the fact that when a woman works out in the world, look, the woman's the weaker vessel. Right? And that's not just physically. That's emotionally too. And you know what? When a weaker vessel works out in the world, you know what happens? Is that temptation is greater. There's a bunch of wicked people out there who try to take advantage of women who work out in the world. Oh, but I keep my eye on her. You know, if you want to try to be the exception to the rule, you go ahead and try that. But why don't we just stick to what the Bible says? Amen. Yeah, but you know, we just have all these nice things. You know, better a dinner of herbs. Amen. You know? Where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Okay? And, you know, dinner of herbs doesn't sound good. Okay, I understand that. But, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey God's word. So look at Ephesians 5:21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Amen. So what? You say, oh man, my husband's so mean. How's your submission? No, I submit. I'm like one of the godliest women. I'm meek and lowly and just, I'm perfect. I can tell. You know, most women who have to proclaim their own goodness and how obedient and submitted they are is basically showing you that they're not. Oh, I do all those things. And when women come to me and they tell me, what should I do about X, Y, and Z, my husband, blah, blah, blah. And you know, I just tell them, why don't you just submit to your husband? Well, I've done that. Then you're not doing it right. Why? Because is God lying? Are you the exception to God's rule? Right? It's basically what they're saying is, well, God's way doesn't work. Right? Because God is saying, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And guess what? That's how you can live in harmony. And if you do that and it doesn't work, you're probably just not doing it right. Figure out how to do it. Oh, you know, but I submit and he's so mean still. Then you know what? Suffer for Christ's sake. Okay? And you know what? You picked them.
Right.
Ouch. But it's true. You picked them. You know, you want to complain about your husband now, but you should have put more thought into it before you guys got married. Right? Now it's too late. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, I don't like that. That's not good advice. That makes me feel horrible. Well, you know what? I'm preaching this to the people who are not yet married. Right? So they're like, oh, man, I got to be careful then. Yeah, be careful. Okay? Now, look, if you get along with your husband, great. You get along with your wife, great. Amen. Do like a spiritual backflip. Glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
But if there's conflict, then this is what you do. Submit. Look at 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the words be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He said, what application can I take away from that? Here, I'll help you. No nagging.
Amen.
What's nagging? Do this, do that. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? The Bible says you're like the leader. Why don't you behave like the leader? Why don't you do just nag, 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 nag? Oh, I don't like that. It says it right there. A meek and quiet spirit. Right? You know, it's funny. The Hophni, he texts me, right? And, you know, he's saying all these manner of evil because obviously he's a reprobate. And he said, oh, you probably boss your wife around, you know. And I'm like, how did he know that? You know, I'm like, man, he got me good. Oh, you probably boss your wife around. Yeah, because I'm the boss. And you know why it bothers him? Because of the fact that he despises governments. He can't stand it when God's telling him what to do. He can't stand it when others telling him what to do. I bet you they're like melting when they're in church because it's all about preaching, about telling you what to do. You boss your wife around? Of course, I'm the boss. I tell my wife what to do. Now, I'm not like, go, do it, do it, do it, do it. Because she has a meek and quiet spirit, I ask her to do something. She does it. She submits to it. And we get along great. Right? I fulfill my role as a man. My wife fulfills her role as my wife. And we get along great because of it. She submits to me. I'm the boss. I love her as Christ loved the church. Hey, we work on it throughout a lifetime and we get along great. But you know what? The word submit just becomes like a cuss word to wives sometimes. Okay? And it ought not to be that way. You want to help your marriage? Submit. Submit. Let's read that again. It says, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Well, I know more Bible than him. I know what the Bible says. I have the answers. But he's not interested in listening to you preach to him. No man who has stones is interested in having a woman tell them what the Bible says about a subject and try to teach them and preach at them.
Yep.
Not interested. Don't try to come teach me the Bible. You know, I got an ant in my ear right now. Have you guys heard about that? I woke up literally with an ant inside my ear. He's still there right now. I woke up at this morning started off great. I literally woke up with an ear full of ants. And I took them out and there's one in there. And I woke my wife up and I said, Sarah, submit. Go get me some oil. And literally pour in some oil to kill this thing so it doesn't bite me. And he's still in there right now. He said, what does that have to do with anything? Well, you know, some men have their wives nag them so much they just want to fill their ears with ants. They're just like, more ants. Just fill it up. I don't want to hear it. That's what I would want to do if some woman tried to preach to me. But, you know, there's guys who just let that happen. And there's women who think that the way they can fix their husband is by preaching to them. No. Doesn't work that way. Okay? Well, how am I supposed to win them? Verse 2 says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Look at verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and not afraid with any amazement. Now, I don't believe this is like the text verse to tell your wife, all right, you heard the woman, start calling me Lord. You know, there's guys like that. I know Adam Fannin was like that. I've known some guys who like literally want their wives to call them Lord. Okay, that's weird. You have like a complex about yourself if you need your wife to call you Lord. Okay, Bruce is fine, okay? What this is saying is that the attitude of her heart was that Abraham was the boss. That's basically what he's saying there, okay? I don't know where I was going with that, but it was good. So just submit unto your husband. Obviously, men love your wives, but wives, you got to submit to your husband. This is the ordinance that God has set forth. This is the authority structure, and it's not going to change. So you might as well conform to it, learn from it, and do your best to do it. Amen? Hey, children, obey your parents to the Lord. So you have the wife that submits to the husband, but now you have the children who are supposed to submit to their parents. Amen? And look, if you're still living with your parents, you're to submit to them. And you know what submission means? It means don't disrespect them. You know, don't roll your eyes at them. You obey them. You do as they tell you to do because they're your parents. Don't be, I will not have these parents to reign over me kind of an attitude. You're going to carry that over. And look, you reap what you sow. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we have the authority of the home. And look, we got to keep it that way. And this is something that we got to talk about every once in a while because we just got to be reminded because people get off track. They start letting their wives run the home. They start getting their wives to work outside of the home. And you know what? If that's your prerogative, that's your business, that's what you want to do. But as a church, this is what we believe. You know, we need to teach this because we need to keep our church strong. And a church stays strong when they understand and submit to the authority set forth within the Bible. Okay, when a man takes care of his responsibilities as a man, he fulfills his role as a father and as a husband. A wife submits to that and has children in subjection with all gravity. And look, although that's a requirement for a pastor, that's a requirement for all parents to have their children in subjection with all gravity. You think just because you're not going to be a pastor, it's just like, well, I'll just let my kids run wild, be rebellious, just kind of just whatever, you know. No, that should be the goal that we all have. To have our children in subjection with all gravity. And look, I'm not talking about your one-year-old, two-year-old, okay? Your two-year-old, you know, I have a two-year-old, he's wild. All of our two-year-olds are wild. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just fellowship for like an hour after we're done with church here. It's like, can you shut those kids up? No, I'm just kidding. They love church. You know, they get wild, okay? But look, if you have teenagers who are not in submission to you, then there's something wrong. Right? Good. If you have teenagers and you have people who understand, people in your home who understand this concept of authority and they reject it, there's a problem. That needs to be corrected. Now, the next authority structure is the church, of course. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. It says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So we see there that he's put forth governments. What does that talk about? People who govern things, right? That means there's a structure within the church to help us to be more effective, to be more efficient. What if there was no plan to reach to preach the gospel? What if it was just like, well, just take this piece of paper and, you know, here's your Bible and just go figure it out. Where should I go soul winning? I don't know, just somewhere right here or something like that, you know. Or, you know, go to Compton, where in Compton? I don't know, just figure it out, we'll see. So, like, how should I preach the gospel? Just, I don't know, I guess start in Genesis or something, you know. Or just, it's the Bible, amen. Bible's good. But if there's no government, if there's no structure, organization, we're not going to be effective in what we do. And not only that, there's going to be anarchy. People are going to be preaching the wrong way, emphasizing the wrong things, right? They're not going to be emphasizing the right things. You know, that's why we have team leaders at our church. Hey, speaking of authorities, amen?
Amen.
Let's be reminded that you're to submit to your team leader.
Amen.
They're not like the pastors or anything like that, but you know, I put them forth as your leader to help you be a better soul winner. And don't think that you know more than them and try to correct them and try to be, you know, trying to usurp their authority.
Amen.
You know, if you come to me with a complaint about your team leader, what I'm going to tell you is, okay, then go to another team. But I'm just going to let you know, I'm probably going to take the side of the leader because of the fact that I put them there. If you have a personality conflict with them, then you need to go with someone else.
Good.
Okay? Kind of thing. I wasn't pointing at you, Hike. I'm just kind of like, you know. But what I'm saying, he's a team leader. Okay? What I'm saying is, hey, be in submission to the governments, even within the church, amen? We should be characterized as a people of submission. Not people of rebellion. Not people who don't want to have a man reigning over us. We should be characterized as people of, I'll do whatever you ask me to do as long as it's within the confines of God's word. Okay? Look, I remember when I was at Pacific, and towards the latter end when I was working there, and I was going to church there, obviously, it was a clear understanding that my pastor and I had some different beliefs. Okay. You know, he knew it. I knew it. But you know what? At the end of the day, I've always submitted to him. I didn't disrespect him. In fact, I gave him the honor that he deserved because he was my leader. I wasn't going to, you know, trash his name or say anything wrong about him. And disrespect him. I knew leaders in the church who did do that. You know, who like talking trash to his face. And they're like, I can't take you as my leader. So I don't know if I can be here anymore, you know. And look, I don't agree with the pastor over there. As far as, you know, what took place 2 years ago or whatever. But at the end of the day, when I was under his leadership, I wanted to do what he told me to do. But you know what? He's not going to change my beliefs, obviously. At that point, I believe in individual soul liberty.
Amen.
And individual soul liberty is, guess what? I have the right to believe whatever I want to believe.
Amen.
Okay? Now, because you're the authority of this church, I'm going to submit to you. I'm not going to disrespect you. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to be kind to you. In fact, I'll serve you with meekness and fear. Even when I wasn't working for him, I was doing that. Because I understood he's still the God-ordained leader. You know, I look, obviously looking back, it was not a good leadership. But you know, I still did what he told me to do. When he was there, I called him pastor. You know, I never called him Steve. Look, even prior to him becoming the pastor, when he was the assistant, I called him Brother Myers by his last name. Because I recognize he's the leader in the church. That's what he deserved. I'm not going to say, hey, Steve. He's a leader in the church. And I want to make sure that I submit to those governments. You understand? So what we want to make sure we do is that we have a spirit of humility and submission. Not just for the sake of keeping the church on track, but also for the sake of sowing good seeds. Because guess what? One day, you're going to need someone to submit to you. And you know what's going to happen when people don't submit to you? You're going to remember, it's because I didn't submit to my leaders. I didn't submit to my team leader. I didn't submit to Evangelist Mejia or whatever. I didn't submit to X, Y, my parents. You know, I didn't submit to my dad when he told me to do this. I didn't submit. Now I'm suffering the consequences of it. The church has authority. And look, these bunch of bozos, or these two bozos who came, which, by the way, one of them is a fag, in my opinion.
Yep.
It's a little queer-looking sissy. These guys came to church, these little pawns of Satan.
Yep.
After I just got finished preaching the sermon on the testimonies, and then they come up with some bogus salvation testimony, trying to correct us, you know, talking trash about how we do church here. Are you 501c3? No. And he was like, yeah. And I just left him hanging. Well, I'm not going to touch this guy. I'm not high-fiving you for nothing. And then this guy, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I need to get this off my chest. I asked him, I was like, so you want to get baptized? And he's like, yeah, I want to get baptized. I was like, well, I can baptize you today. Well, he's like, well, you know, I have a friend who's going to baptize me, so I'm not going to do it here. I'm like, all right. So I asked his friend, who I ended up finding out was actually his son, right? And I said, do you want to get baptized? Yeah, I want to get baptized. I was like, okay, so are you 100% sure you died today, you go to heaven? He's like, yeah, I'm saved, I believe, you know. Gave all the right answers. And just this gut feeling in me, you know. Yep. We've been having that lately, haven't we?
Yep.
And I was like, who led you to the Lord? And this is what he said, God. Little smart aleck. And I said, okay, but who was the one who preached the gospel unto you to save you? He was like, it was God. God in the Bible. And I told him, I was like, oh, okay, so you're not saved then. He says, yes, I am. I'm like, no, you're not. Because in order to get saved, you need someone to save you. Are you trying to tell me that you save people? All the time.
Amen.
Every week I see people. I save people all the time.
Amen.
In fact, I'll take it a step further. Jesus can't save people without me.
Amen.
I told him that. He was like, but it's not by our works. Yeah, it is. When it comes to me saving people, it's by my works.
Amen.
Yeah. I don't get saved by works, but I save people by my works.
Amen.
Because I got to go out there and work, preach the gospel to see them saved.
Amen.
I was like, show me in the Bible. And then this guy, his idiot father, they're idiots, by the way.
Oh, yeah.
His idiot father was like, well, he's not going to get baptized. I'm going to baptize him. And I'm like, come again? He's like, yeah, I'm going to baptize him. I said, wait, you're not even baptized, let alone ordained. He's not even ordained. He goes, yeah, but who ordained John the Baptist? Stupid question. And I told him, I said, God did. Yeah, see, so I'm ordained of God. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed the part where actually God came down and told you that you're ordained to be John the Baptist. He's like, well, what about the Apostle Paul? I was like, yeah, he was ordained by Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
You think just anybody could ordain people? I was like, no one can just baptize people. Not just no regular Joe Schmo can just say, oh, don't worry, I got this. I know, I've seen it done before. You're not even baptized. This idiot wasn't even baptized, and he's already claiming he's going to baptize his son. What an idiot. And look, we believe here that you have to be ordained to baptize. That is the example that we see in the New Testament, is that these were ordained people baptizing.
Yep.
Well, Philip wasn't a pastor. He's the evangelist. Hello? What about Apostle Paul? He wasn't a pastor. He's an apostle. And then he's like, well, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And at that point, I was like, these guys are infiltrators. And I said, well, I don't believe that. He's all, what do you do with, you know, it's in the Bible. I can't quote you the verse exactly. You know, so then, you know, you can tell that these guys were anti-church. They didn't. It's like, why are you even here?
Yeah.
You're here just to start trouble.
Yeah.
You're here because you want my 9.5 foot to just boot you out. That's what you want. I was already on edge since the morning. I was on edge. I was like, this is the last thing you want from me right now. My adrenaline is up.
Yeah.
I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to, and I'm just like, you guys are just the cherry on top of this whole entire thing. So his son goes, well, you know, so you believe in an institution of the church? I'm like, yeah, you're in it. This is it. Yeah, but in the Greek it says it's ecclesia. I'm like, oh, you know Greek. So I start giving him some words in Greek, and I'm just telling him, hey, I speak a little bit of Greek. Let's talk Greek. I understand Greek. Let's just talk. Just have this conversation in Greek. I tell this him in Greek, and he's like, he just shrivels up like a little raisin. I was like, that's funny, you acted like you know Greek. He's like, well, do you know it 100%? I said, no, but I know more than you. And apparently you don't even know what ecclesia means. Ecclesia just means church, like iglesia in Spanish, right? Shrivels up, and I just said, you're not saved, you guys aren't saved, you guys are idiots, get out. I don't want to deal with you guys. And they're like, all right, well, hey, thanks for everything. Have a good day. I was like, well, not the same to you. Get out. And his little fag buddy is like walking out, and he's like wanting to, he's like, you believe in 501c3? And so I was like, shut up, get out. I don't want to hear it. Don't ever come back here again, because we believe in a local, visible New Testament church. Amen. Now, who ordained you? Pastor Steven Anderson ordained me to be the evangelist of the church. And if that's not good enough, come back on August 9th. If that's not good enough for you. You know, we don't believe in anarchy or rebellion. You think we're just going to have like 10 pastors here and we'll just vote on what we should preach on? No, every institution that God has set forth has always been one leader. Because you need someone, one leader, to be decisive, to make one decision, and to everyone to be on board with that decision. That's how it works. But these idiots, they're probably from some stupid house church. They probably have their own Bible study where they pass around the book of Jeremiah and ask themselves, what does this verse mean? Stupid. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. But these are the people they hate, they despise governments, they speak evil of dignities. Okay? And look, people can only get saved by saved people. Amen. By other people. I'm like, how did this guy... And the only reason I say he's like a fag is, number one, because he looks like one. He looked like a queer. I'm going to park it. Parallel style. He looked like a fag. He talked like one. And then one of the guys told me that when I was ripping on the two sodomites from this morning, and I said the word fag, his dad like looked at him like... Like, that's you. He's talking about you. That's how it was. Talking about how I got saved through God and just the Bible. That's not the way it works. Anytime someone says something like that, automatically not saved. If you're argumentative with me, you're getting the boot. You have no place here. You're not welcomed here. Now look, if they're like, well, I thought I got saved that way. Well, no, this is what the Bible says. And you're like, wow, I'm not saved then. Then we get them saved, amen? Amen? But if they're argumentative, no, I saved me, or I got saved by God, and all that stuff, you're an idiot. Yeah. It's not in the Bible, okay? We're given the ministry of reconciliation. Okay. It's funny, and they want to look at us as though we're the, oh, you're so prideful, you save people. Are you kidding me? You're so prideful, you think that God... just isolated you out of all mankind, and just he personally had to give you the gospel. Yeah. He's like, he just told all the soul winners of the world, no, this one's mine. I'm going to take care of this one. You idiot. You're prideful. You're arrogant. Look at 1 Peter 5 verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Look at verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So what do we see here? We see that the command is submit to the elder, but you know what? We all just need to have an attitude of just submitting one to another. So look, I'm the leader here. People are to submit to me, but you know what? If Hike has a better idea than I do, if I present an idea and he's like, hey, I think we should do it like this, and it's a better idea, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to submit to that idea. Because at the end of the day, we should be characterized as submitting one to another. There's people in this church who have greater strengths than me in different areas, and I'm to submit to those things when the time calls for it. If you got to, look, PA, okay? I know nothing about the PA system, speakers. I submit myself into Mark on that. Now, we're having a little bit issues, okay, in that area. But you know what? I submit to the person who's more knowledgeable about that subject than myself. Even if I'm the leader here. Why? Because at the end of the day, we all need to have an attitude of just submitting one to another. Not to think that you're just all that in a bag of potato chips. Like, oh, I just have perfect understanding of every single area of the Christian life. I don't let anybody tell me what to do. You're an idiot. You're proud. You're arrogant. You don't have a spirit of humility. You don't have a spirit of submission. See, the wise person, the mature person says, this person is stronger in this area than I am. I'm going to submit myself to this person in this area because they know more than me in this area.
That's good.
Okay? That's the kind of attitude we need to have. And I'm completely out of time. Work in government, just submit, all right? You know, you ought to submit to your bosses. My boss is not Christian. So what? Maybe it'll toughen you up a little bit. You know, maybe it'll toughen you up if you have a boss that yells at you and cusses you out. Maybe you won't be so soft-skinned about it. Maybe that's good for you. Okay? You know, we can't all have a Christian boss. Some bosses we have are just kind of forward, to be honest with you, right? But you know, that helps us to suffer. That helps us to just be strong as men. I'm done. So what's the sermon today? It's simply this. Hey, let's have a spirit of submission. Submitting one to another. Don't have the spirit of rebellion. Don't have the attitude of the Jews that say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Don't have that attitude towards me. And if you have that attitude towards me, please tell me. Tell me that you don't want me to reign over you come August 9th. I'll keep that in mind. Okay? Because we want unity, but unity requires submission one of another. Amen? And look, this is not a church where I want to lord over God's heritage. But I just understand that every institution that God has established requires authority and requires the submission of the participants. If we're going to succeed, right? If we're going to have successful marriages, if we're going to have godly children, if we're going to be successful at work, if we're going to have a successful church, if we're going to live as peaceably as we can, well, even with the government, right? And obviously, that's going to go down the toilet within the next couple of years as we move forward towards the New World Order, okay? But at the end of the day, let's have a spirit of submission, not of pride, but just willing to submit our wills to someone else when the time calls for it, amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for your example, the example of Jesus Christ, who's a perfect man, yet submits his will unto the Father. And that's a great example. Even Jesus Christ, who's God in the flesh, submitted to his heavenly Father. And I pray that you'd help us on a daily basis to take that into account, because at the end of the day, all of us need to be in submission to you, but we express that submission by submitting to the ordinances that you've set forth within your word, whether it's the establishment of the home, the institution of the home, the institution of the church, work, or even the government. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.